Lord, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're a good God. We just take a moment and acknowledge all that Jesus has done for us when he gave his life for us. He took our place. We were the ones that were due the shame and the pain and the punishment. That was our death. He died at Calvary. That was my death, that he died at Calvary. And as he hung on that cross, he didn't hang there because of his sins. He hung there because of our sins. And he poured out his life for us. He was dead. They took him down, buried his body, put it in a tomb. But Father, I thank you so much that on the third day you raised him up from the dead. And when you raised him up from the dead, that changed everything for us. It made a way for us to be close to you. It made a way for us to be intimate with you. It made a way for us to bridge that gap that was between us. No longer are we enemies of God, and no longer are we slaves of sin, and no longer are we separated from you, but no, now we receive that free gift of salvation, and we're in Christ, and we have everything that that means, everything that the Word describes being in Christ. We have every privilege and every benefit of being in Christ today, and we just take a moment and acknowledge everything that is ours in Christ Jesus. You're so good for providing that for us. Thank you, Jesus, for doing all that you did to give us that. We stand before you today, Father. We're right with you, not because of our own works, not because we made ourselves right, not because of the choices we've made, except that we chose to accept Jesus, and we chose to accept what he's done for us. And we thank you today for making us right with you. Hallelujah. Jesus has made us right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you for that today. And Father, we just take a moment and we just tell you how much we love you today and how much, Father, we appreciate you today and how glad we are to know you and thankful that you talk to us and thankful that you live in us and thankful that you never leave us. You never let us down. You never just push us off to the side. But no, we always have your attention. Hallelujah. We thank you for that today. You love us today. Oh, you care for us today. You're our very own Father. We're your very own children. Hallelujah. How wonderful today that we know you and that you know us. What a glorious day today is. Just because we know you. Just because you know us. Hallelujah. We're thankful for that. Now, Father, as we turn our attention to the Word, I thank you for what you've given us today. We look to the Word today, but Father, we look to the Holy Spirit who's within us also. The Spirit of Truth himself lives within us. And Father, I thank you that you teach us all. You're inside of each of us. And part of the job of the Spirit of Truth is to reveal the truth inside each of us and show each of us how this Word applies to us, what this means for us. And I ask you, Father, to do that by your Spirit. You do it so well. The Holy Spirit's such a good teacher. We invite you to teach us and to counsel us and to lead us and guide us today, Holy Spirit. And we thank you for doing it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm speaking today. And in case you hadn't noticed. And we are going to continue with the series Matt started some weeks ago. How many weeks have you done Power to Create Wealth? 4 weeks. I guess this is week 5 of Power to Create Wealth. And the main scripture that Matt's been using, and I guess we'll use that, the power to create wealth, is over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Y'all remember Deuteronomy chapter 8? You've been hearing it. I'll just quote it to you or read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. It says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power, ability, the means." A lot of things we found out what that word power, part of it means that you would be able to be like a chameleon and you'd be able to adapt whatever the circumstances are. Some of you are having to be like a chameleon this week because the government is shut down and you aren't being paid. You know, I read an article, maybe some of you read it. In fact, I heard it on the news even last night, that Augusta is one of the top 10 cities in the country impacted by what's going on with the government right now, what's going on with the shutdown, because so much of our economy is derived from federal jobs. So much of the people are employed. I think 9.1% of the population of this area are federal employees, and of those, 20% are you know, I don't know what the word is. They have so many words between furlough and sequestration and the shutdown and the partial shutdown. I don't know, but you're not getting a check. That's the bottom line. And so there are people here today that are impacted by that. And then others of you are impacted by the people who aren't getting their checks. You're impacted because you get your check because they get their check. You know what I'm saying? And so the good news is today, God is still God. God, and here's great news. Heaven's not shut down. And if heaven is your supply, then whatever happens on earth, you can be at rest and be at peace because heaven's not shut down. Now, the day that heaven gets shut down, you should panic. That day you can just totally have a, just have an anxiety attack. But until that happens, you're okay. And so far, heaven hadn't shut down. And here's the other thing. Heaven ain't shutting down. So that's some good news. But it's God who gives us the power. So thank God for that ability that we have that goes beyond anything we could derive from this world, anything we could get off of Uncle Sam, anything we could get from any natural benefit. We have power from God. Thank God. He gives us power to get wealth. Now, that word get, we learned in one of these lessons. I mean, we've been going, Matt's preached on this several Sundays, and that word get doesn't just mean get like, it comes to you or you take hold of it. That word get means to form or to fashion or to produce or to create, which is why this series is called The Power to Create Wealth. It's not just the power to get wealth. It's the power to form it, to fashion it, to produce it, to create it. And he's talked a lot about wealth, not just being money. And a lot of times you say the word wealth, people think wealth is money. But I tell you, wealth is a lot more than that. And he's talked about that and explained how it's well-being. So this is, for it is God who gives you the power, the ability to make and fashion and produce and create wealth, all that's necessary for well-being. Why? That he may establish his covenant. You could say it this way. Why? So he can carry out his plans, his purposes, what he's got in mind. All this is about his plan and purpose. It's not about you. You know, I know you think the whole world revolves around you. But it doesn't. There's something bigger going on. That was worth getting out of bed for today. I know it's easy. It's easy because everybody else tells us everything's about us, you know. All the marketers, they tell us it's all about us. Mama said it was all about you. But it's not. There's something bigger going on. There's a God. He's got a great big plan. He loves you. He's for you. I'm telling you, he's all interested in you, but he also wants you to be interested in him and his stuff. Because he's got a great big plan. He's got a whole lot of purposes. He's got something amazing he's doing, and he wants you to work with him to do it. And actually, I'm going to just throw this in. You're going to be a lot more satisfied in life when you get involved in his purpose than in trying to make everything about you. It's the truth. Whoever said hallelujah, they were right. It's the truth. Life's going to be a lot better for you when you realize that it's really not about getting everything for you and trying to indulge yourself. There's a lot better life out there. And that's what I've been hearing. That's what we heard last week when Pastor taught about R.G. Laterno. I always want to call him R.J., but maybe because of, I don't know, but R.G. Laterno. And so if you weren't here and didn't hear that story, you need to go get the podcast or get a CD of it. You need to hear that because you need to find out what that was about. That was somebody that learned to live bigger for God than he did for himself. But the whole purpose of this is that he may establish his covenant, may carry out his plans and purposes, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now we see that what's written here, we need to remember this, for it's God who gives you the power to get wealth. Now, this was written in Deuteronomy. This was actually given to Moses for the children of Israel. And then through time now, it's come to us in Christ. But I want to remind you of something, and I feel like this is important every time that we talk about something, because Christians are all about trying to get something. Christians are all about trying to earn something. And so much of Christianity and the messages that are preached and even our theology is all about you got to get it, you got to do it, you got to get it, you got to try harder, you got to, you know. And today's message is not about earning anything. So let's just read a couple of scriptures. I can read them to you if you need me to. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Very simple. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know this, I recommend you write it down and that you learn the scripture. This is really important for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, say has. Has means already did. He has blessed us. So we're not trying to get blessed. Nothing I'm going to talk about today is you trying to earn something from God. That's not what we're going to talk about. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And those spiritual blessings, that refers to divine resources that are made available to me and to you. All divine resources. Everything God has. We've been blessed with that. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I always say, if we get the spiritual blessings, those are the big blessings. The natural blessings are no problem. Natural blessings come out of spiritual blessings. Sometimes people think spiritual blessings are something, you know, like that. Well, praise God, I have spiritual blessings, but I have a financial need. Let me tell you, financial needs are nothing compared to the spiritual need you used to have. But in Christ, that spiritual need was swallowed up, and so was your financial need. So was your physical need, whatever it is. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's all been made available to us in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, I'll read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. This is another passage you need to know, because this has so much to do with who you are and what you have in Christ, which is really just a foundation of what we teach here at Good News Church and really what the Bible reveals. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has already. His divine power has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Woo! That's a wonderful scripture. He has already provided for us. Already. His divine power has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Hallelujah. The power has already been provided. It's already available. We're not trying to earn anything, get anything. Do you understand that? That's all happened to you because of Jesus. And it's available to you today. It's all there. Now, it's provided, but it's your business, your responsibility to access that power. And I have a great illustration. Nate, can you help me, sir? Harry was supposed to help me, but he bugged out on me. So you're here. Now today how about that? You're Harry's substitute. How often does that happen? All right. Very simple. Anybody recognize this? You might know what this is. It's not a trick question. What is this? Some of you might need to know it. Grayson, are you in here? Hey, buddy, this is a vacuum. I'm going to equate you with one. Okay. Here we go. I know about the vacuum. I'm on the cleaning team. I know about this vacuum. I've used it right here to vacuum this very carpet. Now, this vacuum can do great things. It can pick up a lot of messes that people like you make. It can clean up a lot of stuff off carpet. It can freshen things up. Don't you just love to vacuum at home? Isn't it wonderful when everything's all vacuumed? I don't know. I love to like run barefoot through the carpet after just vacuum it. I'm not going to do that today. But vacuuming's a wonderful thing. But now, here's the thing. Not much at all is happening up here. Making a lot of marks on the carpet. But all the stuff that's there, and whoever vacuumed up here last year did a pretty good job. There's not much up here. But anything that's up here is staying there. Y'all ever vacuum like this? Why not? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't work. Yeah, very good. It's useless, isn't it? Now, here's a trick, though. Nate's got something over there that's going to make all the difference. Guess what Nate's got? He's got a plug. He doesn't have any power. Nate has no power. Nate's just got a plug. There's no power in the plug, people. It's just a plug. It's all Nate has. But what Nate has is an ability to plug into some power. Now, Nate, won't you plug us in for a second? Stay there, though. I'll need you a minute. Now, Nate just plugged us in. Now I'm going to have to turn it on. And today's message is not about turning it on. How do you turn something on? Well, you need to come back another time. Come to my authority class next Sunday. I'll tell you how to turn it on. But right now, we just need to know how to plug in. Plugging in will make a big difference. In just a second, I'm going to fire up this vacuum and we'll see. But the reason that Nate can plug in and something happens here is because something has been provided for us. What has been provided? Power through the form of electricity has been provided. Who provided it? Who? Some people are saying God. Actually, I understand why you say God, because ultimately all things are derived from God. But in this particular case, God is not the correct answer. I do appreciate the sentiment, though. But God, ultimately, of course, he created all things. I understand that. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. But in this case, we have to say thank God for Georgia Power. Because they're the ones who've generated some power. Somehow, I'm not quite sure. I don't know if this has to do with the dam up on the lake or where they get their power from. Maybe you can give me a lesson in that later. Not that I care. But if you want to, you can. I'll smile sweetly while you tell me. And and they have provided power. They provided power. Now, this power is available right now. How many of you think the power is available right now? Any doubters in here? No, there's power available, but we have to plug into it. So Nate, have you plugged in? All right, so if Nate's plugged in, I turn it on. Like I told you, come to my class next week, 9:30 in the Commons. I'll tell you how to turn it on. But meanwhile, we need to get plugged in. I saw a piece of glitter up here a moment ago. I don't know what that was from. There it is. It got it. All right. Oh, there's another piece. It's probably from the Christmas decorations last year. All right. Sorry. Just a minute here. I see something else. All right. Nate, now unplug for me. Children, don't do that at home. Shouldn't unplug. I was going to just jerk it out, but I knew Kristen would get on to me if I just jerked it out. Thank you. You can just leave it right there, sir. It was working. It's not working as well now. Would you? Oh, you unplugged. Huh. So when we plugged in, we got power, and things worked pretty well. But when we unplugged, even though I'm still doing the same stuff, there's no power. I'm not getting the desired result. That's a problem. Wow, I think there's some things we can learn from that. Grayson, you might get used to this right here after service. You might learn about vacuum cleaner, son. Okay. In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly, he gave illustrations based on natural things. He talked to him about farming and seeds going in the ground, and he talked to him about people he'd heard of and people he knew. He used natural things all the time as illustrations. And I think if Jesus were here today, he'd probably use this vacuum to teach you this very same lesson, because it's such a good illustration. In their day, they didn't have Georgia Power sending, power down to their outlets so that you could plug in. But if they did, I'm sure Jesus would use that as an illustration, because it's such a good illustration of how we can tap into God's power. So one thing we know for sure, because we just saw it, Georgia Power has sent the power. But it only benefits me when I plug into it. Well, I just read to you how God's already provided and sent power. What kind of power? Well, whatever kind of power you need. All things that pertain to life and godliness, all spiritual blessings. I mean, it's available. But your life might be kind of like me using the vacuum with no power. You're going through a lot of motions, but not much is happening. Ooh, any of you ever had that experience? When you're going through a lot of motions and nothing much seems to be happening? Well, the one thing that we can learn from what we just saw Nate do, it's this. that before we were going to get any results, before we got any power, we had to plug in. And that's a really critical thing, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, is how do you plug in with God? Now, in the book of James, and Peter also wrote about this, but in the book of James, there's a scripture. It says, therefore, it's James chapter 4 and verse 7, if you want to put it up there. James chapter 4, verse 7. Y'all ever heard this scripture? How many of y'all ever heard about resisting the devil? How many of you have ever actually resisted the devil? I know I've prayed with people and I've heard people praying and they'll just go off on him. Devil, I rebuke you and I bind you and I resist you and I, you know, they're just getting after all this doing stuff to the devil thing. Resisting. I've done that. I do that. I resist the devil in that way. I tell him, no, you can't have my stuff. Take your hands off God's property. All these things. You ever heard that? Well, the interesting thing is the verse, one of the two verses that we really base that practice on, besides seeing, you know, Jesus rebuking the devil, is this verse right here. But this verse does not start with resisting the devil. You know what resisting the devil is? Resisting the devil is this. Trying to get a result. We're talking about it in light of Deuteronomy 8:18. The result there would be to produce or to create well-being. That's what I'm doing right here. I'm trying to produce or create well-being, wealth here. Or it's resisting the devil. It's something that we're doing, something that we are desiring right here. But we have to have power to do it. And he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we get after it. We're resisting the devil. Like Deuteronomy says, we're creating wealth. We're creating well-being. We're producing something. We're doing something for God. We're having our needs met. Where'd that come from? You know what it is? It's a piece of hay from them hay bales out there. I hate to clean when we have the hay bales out there because the hay goes all over the building. Anyway, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't start there. Where do we start? We start with submitting to God. Now, how many of you in here are born again? All right. So we think we're born again. We've submitted to God. Check. Now all we got to do is resist the devil. And yeah, I mean, that's definitely a big step in the right direction. Confess Jesus as Lord. But, you know, plugging in and staying plugged in aren't the same. And so, how do you stay plugged in? How do you get plugged in and how do you stay plugged in? Well, the word submit means this. It means to yield to the authority or the will of another, to surrender to be in obedience to be subject to comply, to give way. So before we, you know, start pushing the vacuum, before we are creating wealth and well-being, before we are resisting the devil, whatever it is we're doing with the power, we have to submit to him. We have to yield to his will or his authority or be obedient to him or comply or give way to him. And, you know, we don't necessarily always do that. Now, Jesus, would you agree with me that Jesus walked in more power than any man we've ever seen? Did he actually have more power manifested in his life than you have up until this point? Well, I think it's interesting if we listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 5, verse 30, he said this. He said, I can of myself do nothing. In other words, this is what Jesus said. He said, I can of myself do nothing. So Jesus in himself could only do this. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So even Jesus, when he was not subject to God, when he was not seeking the will of his Father, when he was not submitted to God and living under his commands and doing what God said, he wouldn't be able to get results either. Now, he also went on to say, that was one way he said it. Another place he said it was John chapter 6, verse 38, not Luke 6:38. That's the one you all want to jump and shout about. But John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You know what these are? These are words of submission. These are words that say, I have submitted my life to Him. I'm deferring my will to His will. I have given over the authority of my life to Him. I've come down from heaven not to do what I want to do, not to live for me, not to make it all about me, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And then finally, to me, it's kind of the ultimate verse over in Luke 22, when Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's running into this again. And this is a place where his will is contrary to the will of the Father. He's not really wanting to go the way that God's planned for him to go. God's got a plan and he's been working that plan, but now it gets too much. You know, it's just too much of a command, too much of an, God's asking too much obedience from him. And so in Luke 22, we see where he says he's in the garden and he's praying and he says, Father, verse 42, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, those are submission words. All those words I read to you, those are all words of submission. Jesus, one way I know he was submitted is because that what he said. He talked constantly about his will being submitted to the Father's will. If there's ever a choice here between my way or God's way, it's going to be God's way every time, even when it demanded his death, even when it demanded his suffering, even when it demanded him going to the cross, being crucified, being beaten, being tortured, all his blood being shed, pouring out, dying. And we won't even go into what happened after his death, but it was bad too. All of that, he was willing to do that because it was the will of God for him. So he submitted himself to the will of God, even when it was tough. But he was submitted and he was plugged in. No wonder he had so much power. He had great power, but there was something going on behind the scenes. He was plugged in. Now, here's another part of it. Not only did Jesus have great power, but this is a key component to having God's power. How many of you want to have God's power to create wealth? How many of you want to have God's power to just in your life, and in any kind of way? This doesn't just apply to the power to create wealth. This is for any part of God's power flowing in your life. This is key to it. And this is what it is over in John chapter 5. The book of John is a good book to read if you haven't read a book of the Bible lately. John chapter 5, verse 19 says, then Jesus answered, and he said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Again, he's telling us this. He can do nothing of himself. He can go through the motions, but it's not producing anything. This is Jesus. This isn't Wesley talking. I mean, if Wesley got up and said, I of myself can do nothing, we'd all go, did they send you to college to learn that, Wesley? We knew that already. Duh. You can wear seersucker shorts all day, but it ain't going to help you do anything, Wesley. You ain't going to pick nothing up. You don't have any power in yourself. But, he says, I can do nothing of myself. But, just talking about himself in the third person, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now it's interesting what it says here. He says, I can do nothing of myself. That word do, do you know what that word means? It means make, produce, construct, form, fashion, be the authors of. So it's saying the same thing that we talked about over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, where it talks about getting wealth, fashioning it, forming something, producing something. It's the same thing. I can fashion, I can produce nothing of myself. I can form nothing of myself. There's nothing that I can offer myself. What does he author? He authors, and he what does he do then, or what is he able to do? He just does whatever the Father, whatever he sees the Father make or produce or construct or form. Those things the Son also makes and produces and constructs and forms. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. It's interesting. It's that same word, that same idea there, that I'm producing something. He produces something how? The Father. He's looking to see what the Father does, and he produces what the Father produces. Now here's where it gets interesting. Notice where it says here, I've read these verses many times, verse 19, but it goes on and says, For the Father loves the Son. Isn't that an interesting word? That Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son, is interesting because that word loves, we often, when we read the word love in the New Testament, we're used to that agape word, you know, that willed love, that unselfish love, that love that's a decision, the love that has more to do with the person loving than the object of the affection, you know, it's that love. But this word, when he says, for the Father loves the Son, is not the agape word. He's not talking about that willed love, that unconditional love. This is a different kind of a love he's describing. This is the word, you know, philia, which is a friendship love. Now, does the Father agape Jesus? Yeah. But this is a different word. This is friendship. So the Father sees the Son as a friend. He's a friend to him. It's a word that means to be fond of. To have affection for. Really, it's talking about a personal attachment. So the Father has a personal attachment to the Son. And really, in that word, there's an image, and it's an image of a kiss. And it's a feeling behind the kiss. And I don't mean like a passionate, erotic kiss. I'm talking about an affectionate kiss. It's a kiss of affection. So the Father, he has great affection for the Son. He has a great friendship with the Son. He has a special attachment to the Son. Now, all of that grew out of something. It grew out of Jesus and his fellowship with the Father. Now, God, you know, just like a parent, I guess probably the best way to put it is this. You know, Matt and I have four kids, and we agape all of our kids, just like you do yours. I mean, you can't. It doesn't matter what your child does, you love your child. That's it. That's part of the reason a child can cause a parent so much pain is because the parent cannot stop loving the child. Even if the child just does terrible things, you still love your child. You agape, you have an unconditional love for your child. But you don't necessarily have philia, affection. Do you understand? There's a difference between having that unconditional love and having a great affection for your child. I've certainly had moments with my kids where the affection was waning. The agape was never wavering, but the affection, well, maybe not as much. You know, now our oldest daughter is 24. She'll be 25 in February. Matt, how in the world? It's unbelievable. But I remember when we first had her, she ran around. She had this red hair and all these curls, and she was toddling around talking. From like week two, she could talk, it seemed like. And so There she is moving through life, and we had, you know, you don't understand until you have one, and then you suddenly it's like it all makes sense, and you have this great, you know, attachment to this. But then they get along, and you start seeing their, you know, their sassiness, and their smart aleckness, and it's not all rosy every moment. You know what I mean? And sometimes they do things that just really flat out displease you. And, you know, they keep doing that, and they go far enough with that. You can just get where you're just mad, and you don't want anything to do with them. I know parents that are totally separated from their children, but they still agape them, but they don't philia them. They don't have that friendship. But one of the best things about your kids growing older is that you enter into a whole new level of friendship with them. Isn't it great? Yeah, I talked to Maddie yesterday on the phone. Sat outside and talked to her for over two hours, about 2 hours and 9 minutes, according to my cell phone when I got off. I went, my goodness. We talked about all kinds of things. But it didn't seem like she was that little redheaded girl. Now she's a grown person. We talked about adult things. Friendship. And I got off the phone, and I had great affection for her. And if she'd have been there, I'd have leaned over, and I'd have kissed her. Well, actually, I would have done that before we started talking. And then all the time we were talking, I'd have been rubbing on her. And then I would have, because my love language is physical touch, so I'd have had to been all over. But then, I understand that affection that you have, and that's how the Father felt about Jesus. It wasn't just, there's my son, you know, over there, isn't he a great guy? It was a personal attachment that he had. He had a personal attachment for Jesus. How did he get that? He got that out of Jesus obviously spending time with him, Jesus pleasing him, Jesus, you know, talking to him and him talking to Jesus. There was something going on. A friendship is an exchange. A friendship is about sharing. It's just like in the New Testament, we use in the book of Acts particularly, they use the word fellowship. Fellowship doesn't mean we ate fried chicken together. Fellowship doesn't mean me and you both like the Bulldogs. That isn't what it means. Fellowship means we share, we partner, we reveal, we're open. I listen, you talk. I talk, you listen. And we get beyond just this right here. We get down into something. Matt calls fellowship friends with a cause. And that's what Jesus and the Father shared. They shared friendship around a cause. And Jesus talked about it all the time. I'm not doing what I want to do. I found out what's important to the Father, and I'm doing that. I'm applying myself to that. I'm living for that. I'm going for what He's got for me. I'm going for what will make Him happy. I live to do His will. These are these things, what He said. Sometime He was offered, you know, bread, and He said, it's my bread to do the will of the Father. That's the way He talked all the time. It was on His mind to please the Father. It was on His mind to do what God wanted Him to do. That's every morning when He got up, that's what He talked to God about. What would you have me to do today? Isn't that strange? Who lives like that? Jesus and people who have power and people who plug in and stay plugged in to God's power. You know, you can go to heaven when you die and not live like what I'm talking about. Because you going to heaven when you die is just receiving a gift. I'm not talking to you about this morning, got to do this, you can go to heaven when you die. Jesus took care of that and made it available, and it's a free gift, and you just say yes. But I'm talking about something that goes beyond that. That's what I feel like Matt's been talking about these weeks. This power to create wealth is available, but not everybody will walk in it. Not everybody's going to plug in and stay plugged in. Not everybody's going to produce something. But, you know, the thing about Good News Church is it seems like people keep showing up here who have some kind of desire to please God. It seems like people come here that actually want to do something significant in life, who want their lives to matter more than just they lived and, you know, they bred and then they ate bread and then they died. You know, they want a little more going on in there somewhere. They want it to matter. They want significance. So you're the perfect people to talk to about this. He said that He did nothing except what He saw the Father do. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. Last week, Matt talked about R.G. Letourneau, and something that's just been on my heart is, you know, I didn't know R.G. Letourneau. I didn't know his story, but I do know another man. His story in some ways was similar to R.G. Letourneau's. And this is a man I know very well. His name's Ralph. It's my dad, Ralph Kennedy. Now, my dad was an interesting guy. My dad was born, his father was a pastor, Assembly of God pastor. He had two uncles that were both one a Church of God pastor, one an Assembly of God pastor. So he grew up, he was born in 1930, and he grew up in Pentecostal circles. He grew up going to church every time the doors were open. He grew up going and opening the doors to the church. And it's interesting that he didn't lose his faith in God because of a lot of the things that he experienced and saw. And he grew up, and he finally hit it right and married my mom. He was 28. She was 20. 1958, they married. And so things started going, you know, pretty good in his life around there. And somewhere in the early 60s, they started following the ministry of a man named Oral Roberts. Have you ever heard of Oral Roberts? Well, now, Oral Roberts... Matt and I went to Oral Roberts University, but Oral Roberts was a healing evangelist, came out of the healing revivals in the 40s and the 50s. And then God spoke to Oral and told him, you know, I want you to do something else for me. I want you to build a university. And he told him to build it on my authority, build it on the Holy Spirit, build it on the authority of the Word. And then he said, and I want you to raise up your students, and I'm not going to, you know, go into everything. I'll start crying. But basically, to raise up your students to live lives of significance and impact the world. Well, my mom and dad had followed his ministry, and they'd been learning from what Brother Roberts had been teaching and those things. And so he had a partner seminar out in Tulsa. My mom and dad got on a plane and went out to Tulsa to this partner seminar. And while they were out there, they learned about something that the Lord had given Oral to do. And that was this. The next thing they needed is they needed a big classroom building. They needed a big building for the people. The university at that point only had like two dorms and one little building, and that was the whole university campus. That was the whole campus. So now they needed a big building, and they needed a place to have classes and for the university to really start growing. And so the Lord had given them a plan that there would be 300 people that would give $10,000, and that would give the initial. Is that $3 million? The initial $3 million that they needed to get started. If only you could build something like that now for $3 million. But back then, it was a lot more money. So anyway, so they're there at the seminar and they're listening. Now you understand my mom and dad. I mentioned how my dad came from a Pentecostal preacher background. Well, that in that day would be synonymous with this. They were poor. They were broke. They had nothing. You understand? Even you didn't even have a house because you lived in the parsonage the church had. So whenever you got, you know, left that church, you left your house. So that he didn't come from any place of means or wealth. Now then there's my mom and her illustrious family, which she reminds me on a regular basis. She came from sharecroppers. Y'all know what that is. If you don't, you can ask her after service. She'll tell you. They didn't, neither one of them have anything. You understand? And so they go out there, and they have just started in this business of selling sewing machines. My dad had it in his heart to be in business for himself, and so he had gotten this idea that they would make a deal with the Pfaff sewing, sewing machine manufacturer, and they would sell Pfaff sewing machines, and they rented a building down on Walton Way, 1525 Walton Way, right next door to where they started the very first Western Sizzler in the country. That used to be a big name 25 years ago, but now nobody knows who that is. But it was before Ryan's or what are these places? Golden Corral or any of them places ever came along. They were the very first, and they were big. And all of the, but the very first one was right next door to my mom and dad. In this little block building where they had their sewing machines. So my mom and dad went out to this meeting, and Earl gave us his vision, and so they see it, and he's getting people to pledge $10,000, which today would be well over $100,000. Now, and they had nothing, and they were just barely starting in business, you understand? And then they had these three little runt kids, little boys, my older three brothers. Had I come along by then? It was before 1965. I was born in 65, so it was before that. So just had these three boys, and here they are, and this is their life. So they're young. I'm trying to tell you, they're young. They don't have anything except a lot of hope and, you know, an idea, vision. And so there they are. And so they get on the plane to come back home. My dad, or while you were there, is that when he told you? While they were there, my dad says to my mom, we're one of those 300 people, and we're to give $10,000. And now you understand, and I've told some of you the story, you know, some of you have heard the story several times probably. That year before, they had not even made $10,000. Made a whole lot less than that. But now he's deciding they're going to give $10,000. And it's over how long they're going to give it?
3 years.
Over 3 years, they're going to give $10,000. Even they didn't even make it. Now everybody in here, you have some idea how much you made last year. Think about how much your family made last year. Now God's speaking to you and telling you to give that amount over the next 3 years. How many of you think that's a pretty big thing God's asking you to do? Well, no, he's not asking you to die on the cross, but he's just asking you to do that. So that's kind of really, but still it's a pretty big thing, right? So you got to understand it was a pretty big deal to them. And so my mom, thank God for my mom. My mom's like, okay, yeah, we'll do it. And so they filled out a pledge card or something like that and committed that they were going to do it. And so what my dad told us later, you know, many years later, but didn't tell my mom at the time, he's sitting there, and he's so committed to this that he's thinking, I will sell everything I have. I'll go home. I'll sell our home. I'll sell everything that we have, liquidate everything, probably going to sell her and the kids too, knowing him. I'm going to sell everything I have if I have to pay this, to do this. He was serious about it. He wasn't just like, well, you know, if the Lord gives it to me. No, he was serious. I'm doing this. So on the flight, on the way home, they were, like I told you, they were in the sewing machine business. God gave them an idea. They're just flying along, probably shaking in their boots about what they had just done and crying out to God because of it.
And in the middle of that, my dad has this idea. The two of them start talking. It kind of blooms from there. They come home and they implement the idea. And in a matter of months, they had done more business than they had done. And how many? Than the whole year before. In just a few weeks, wasn't it? I could let her tell it. It's actually her story. It's my mom. And so just in a few weeks of doing this, they made more money than they had the year before. You know what was happening? They were tapping into what? The power to create wealth. You understand something was going on here. They had plugged in. They plugged in. You get it, people? They plugged in. Was it the giving that plugged them in? No, it was submitting to God that plugged them in. In their case, that submitting to God involved obedience to give. It's not just giving. It's the heart of the giver that's it's the submission. It's the obedience to God that plugs you in. It's not the gift. It's the heart behind the gift that plugs you in. Whatever it is that God tells you to do. It's not just giving. That's why when people get on TV and they see, and if you'll give this amount of money in the next 30 seconds, this will happen. It's so much hogwash. I can't even begin to tell you how much deception is involved in that and how stupid you are to go to the phone and give it. I'm not against giving at all, but I'm telling you that that's a gimmick. I'm talking about the heart. I'm talking about God moving on somebody's heart and speaking to them. And that's what he did. And God moved on my dad and my mom in their heart. And in obedience, they did something. They made a commitment to God. Sure, they made a commitment to Oral Roberts, but who cares? What's he going to do if they don't honor it? Is he going to come down to Augusta, Georgia and find them? No. Their commitment wasn't to Oral. Their commitment was to God. And they made a commitment to him, and they were serious about it. And so then on the way home, they had this idea, and they started. And then they actually took the money that came as a benefit of the idea God gave them. And guess what they did? They actually began to send money and offerings off to honor the pledge. As opposed to when the money started coming in, they're like, hey, this is great. Look what I've done. That's a great idea I had. Look at all the work we've done. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. No, they actually honored the pledge, and they were able to pay it off a long time before it was actually due. And then made more, you know. Well, that was the beginning in their life of something really significant. And that's what we saw last week with R.G. Letourneau, is it wasn't just one time of something that happened. But he had a lifetime of significant things happening till at the end of his life, he was giving 90% of his income, which was millions of dollars. And I saw that with my dad. I saw that was the beginning of giving. That wasn't the end. That was the beginning. And that was God really looking to do something in his life and through his life. And so now I wasn't even born when that happened. So it would have probably been, 10 years, 12 years at least before I was even really aware of what was going on very much with, you know, these kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you, in our house, giving was important. Money itself was not important. Stuff wasn't important, but giving was important. That was a big value at our house. Giving is important. And it was not giving because you have to, just like people that tithe because they have to, because they're responding to someone. It wasn't about that. My parents never tithed. By that, I don't mean that they never gave 10%. They always gave a lot more than that. They just never limited themselves to 10%. Now, my dad, I talk about it for my dad, and my mom was, this is her story too, like I said, but just because I see it so plainly in his life. My dad, he gave that gift, and then my dad took on this mission that it was his job to fund the gospel. So it wasn't just this one-time thing. He, from that and what God was working in his life, something began to grow in him, and it was a desire to fund the gospel. And then, beyond that, then something else happened, not just funding the gospel. Then he started getting this thing that I have to get into this community. See, he lived in Augusta. I have to get into this community the same truths that have changed and impacted my life. So, first of all, he embraced this really what he saw as a call to give and fund the gospel. And then that grew beyond that to what was now on him. I have got to seed faith into the Augusta community. Because we've had a lot of religion. See, he grew up in religion, but he'd heard some truth that was setting him free. And he said, you know, I got to get this and that. So he did a lot of things. He founded the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship here in Augusta, Georgia, and he was president of that for 12 years. And then a lot of things. He worked with the Alleluia community when they first got started that are down in South Augusta. My dad was part of that. He's not Catholic. That's a Catholic, charismatic Catholic organization. He went with them up to Notre Dame, him and the leader of that. How crazy. My dad at Notre Dame with all the Catholics. Of course he paid for the trip. So he did that. He started a Tate Linden library. Now, one of my earliest memories is working in a Tate Linden library. We had cassette tapes. I knew how to make cassette tapes long before I ever got involved in ministry, because I learned to do it as a little kid, because one of my jobs was to make cassette tapes and make the labels, and the labels were really hard to get on the tapes, and you'd get them folded, and it was a mess. But we duplicated tapes, and we put them in envelopes, and we sent them out free of charge to people all over the community. I still meet people today that used to subscribe to my dad's Tate Linden Library, and they send it out all over. We had this whole room in the business devoted to thousands of cassette tapes that they sent out all over the community. It's the truth. Wasn't it, Eddie? It was craziness. This is what my dad had in his business. I'm going to tell you, my dad, he wore very plain clothes. If you saw him walk in the room, he'd have on his black members-only jacket. You'd go, who's that guy? No big deal. His watch, I don't know, we have somewhere his watch is. He had the same watch for who knows how many years. He just liked it. You know, he had a car that was so out of date that finally my mother went to the dealership and bought him another car, and he was pretty miffed about it. But now this is the same guy that has a whole lot of money coming in, but it's not going out on him. He's using it for something else. Meanwhile, he paid for a whole bunch of preachers to go to Bible college. A lot of young guys that eventually became pastors in this city, pastoring today. My dad paid for them to go to Bible college. And he financed every faith preacher that came to Augusta. He paid the full budget of their meeting. And a lot of them he convinced to come here, including Kenneth Copeland. And what was the first year Kenneth came? And before, like in the early 70s, 71 or 2. Well, I'll tell you where he was. He was at an elementary school auditorium. So it was a much smaller room than this. You know, Kenneth Copeland on TV, y'all remember him? He came and there was just a few people there. About this section. And about that many people. A whole lot of people. Gary and Brenda aren't here today. He paid for a meeting where Jerry Savelle and Jesse Duplantis came downtown to the Bell Auditorium. And Gary and Brenda, who usually sit right there, got saved in that meeting. I didn't meet them until years later. I mean, I could stand up here literally till nightfall and tell you things he did just with this money that got the gospel into Augusta. The reason we're here today, that you're here, that I'm in Augusta, that Matt married me and we moved to Augusta, has everything to do with that was in my dad's heart, to take this message of God's goodness and faith and the finished work of the cross and the authority of the believer to Augusta. It finally grew a church. So you have a connection to him, even though most of you have never met him. It's the truth. So I'm just telling you. But all this came because he was submitted to God. And you'd see my dad, he'd be back in the recliners. We always laughed. He'd go back in the recliners and take a nap. If you'd sneak up on him, he'd be back there praying. All the time you'd sit and you'd walk by him and you'd just kind of see his mouth moving a little. He's just fellowshipping with God. At one point when I worked for the business, I did payroll. We had a ministry on the payroll that every time I wrote a check to anybody, I wrote a check to this ministry. I don't mean a little bit. I mean, they made more. This ministry got more money than some of the employees in the business. I'd just write them. That was part of it. And he'd get so hot if I hadn't mailed the check. At the exact moment that I wrote it, if I just put it over with the other mail to be mailed, he'd get so mad at me. Get that, no, you can't do it with like that. You got to get that and get it in the mail right now. Serious business to him. Many times I saw him walk into my mom and say, you need to write a check to so-and-so. And I mean, it'd have a lot of zeros on it. She'd write it off, and off he'd go to the mail it off. So I'm not talking about something I haven't experienced and seen. Somebody who was listening to God. It wasn't about the money. It was about the obedience. It was about living that submitted life. Listening to what God had for him. Staying plugged in. Now here's something kind of interesting. My dad was submitted in that area and he gave. And there were a lot of really great benefits that came in his life from that. Later on, that grew on into him helping preachers, as he called it. And so eventually he almost stepped out of the business. He began to travel and traveled with Brother Hagin. He was on Kenneth E. Hagin's board for a number of years. And my mom and him traveled to every one of Brother Hagin's meetings and did a whole lot of things to help Brother Hagin's ministry and a whole lot of other people. A lot of pastors and preachers have furniture in their house, totally furnished, because my dad never charged them anything or just charged them cost. Now, I tell you all that because he was really, really tuned in and submitted to God in that area. But now my dad, when he was 69 years old, had a massive cerebral hemorrhage stroke. And he died when he was 71, which is way too young, people. It's too young to die at 71. Any of y'all thinking it's old enough? It's not. But one thing I saw, now looking back, it's been a number of years since he's been gone, one thing I realized is while he was very plugged in when it came to certain things, there were other areas of his life he would not submit to God in. And over time, his lack of submitting to God, God was dealing with him for the last 10 years of his life very strongly about doing something. And he would step out to do it, and then the next day he'd change his mind. And then you'd see him, he'd make forward motion with it, he was going to do it, and then he'd back up. It was like he couldn't let go and couldn't obey God in this certain area of his life. And that eventually brought him to an early death. Because he wasn't plugged in there. He was plugged in to the power to create wealth, and God his life was amazing. The things that God did through him and the people that he came to know and have audience with, it was astounding that this little guy that was where he was from, and my mom from the little sharecropping family, and what kind of life that God let them live and led them. But his life ended early because he wasn't submitted. Now that's interesting to me, because I'm sitting here and I'm talking to you about yielding to God and surrendering to God. I want you to bow your head for a moment. You've been hearing about the power to get wealth here in these last, power to create wealth these last weeks, and you hear about how God wants you to do well financially. I know some people come to this church just because, I had a guy tell me one time, the whole reason I came to Good News Church and the whole reason I stayed there was because y'all talked about how God wanted you to increase, and frankly, I wanted to increase. And maybe that's been one of the attractions that you come here because you want to do better financially. But I'm going to tell you, Good News Church is not about you doing better financially. You'll do better financially if you follow the principles and you learn the word and you get free. But I tell you, Good News Church is all about you finding God's plan and your purpose, what God has for you in your life, and you submitting to that, and you yielding yourself and you surrendering to God's plan and your purpose. Matt talks all the time about that there's a blueprint in heaven, and it has your pastor. He wants you to fit that. He wants you to fill out what God has for you, to fulfill your purpose. You hear him pray that all the time. May this person, Father, he'll pray, may they fulfill their purpose before you. May they fulfill every plan that you have for them. But that only comes as you yield to it. That will only come as you surrender to it. And I just, as you have your head bound there, I just want you to consider you and your life and your surrender to God. Because, I've told you many times, I don't remember when I got saved. I don't even remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I do know we went into ministry when I was 30. Now I'm 48. So that's been 18 years. I can count that. But I tell you, all along the way, there's been new things that the Lord's asked me to do. And there's not hardly a week that goes by that he's not dealing with me about something else. And he's been dealing with me a lot lately about my will. And if he's dealing with me about my will, I suspect he might be dealing with you about yours. Yielding to him. He's done everything for us, and he's given us then the will to choose. What will we do? Will we follow him? Will we just partake of, the basics and get to go to heaven when we die? Or are we going to just live full out for him? And that might be, for some of us, we've been talking about the power to get wealth. Maybe it's that God wants to create some wealth. Maybe he wants to do something significant through your life, and maybe he could just use you to fund things and produce wealth. Or maybe it's some other area of well-being he wants to produce through you. I don't know. All of us can enter into a whole lot more than what we have now. But the key to it all, the way we plug in, is to surrender to God. So I just want to ask you for a moment just to have a little conversation with Jesus there. Just talk to the Lord and just let Him know, if you haven't today, that you want Him to use you in your life, and that you, whatever, you know, you're not doing this because I'm seeing, but whatever, I just want you to talk to Him, that you want more of His plan and purpose, and that you're willing to surrender and to submit and to defer whatever maybe your plans were. And maybe put aside some of the things you were pursuing in pursuit of Him. Just while you're contemplating that, this morning Philip and Selma Allen are not with us. They're down in Peru. They're on a mission. They're now becoming missionaries down to Peru, and it's really strange. Selma shared with me one day about here she is. She's taking care of cows. She's kind of basically a farm girl. She's loving that life, and God's leading them to do something crazy, like to start working with the people in Peru. And she's like, "How did I get in Peru working with them? I'm happy home milking cows or feeding the cows." But today she's down in Peru. And maybe it's something like that for you. I don't know. But I do know this, that the time is short, the laborers are few, and I know this. I know that God's got something specific for you. He's got something He wants from you. He's got something He wants to use you to do it. And to you, it's optional, but to Him, it's not. It's really important to Him. So I just want to pray with you as you're there considering this. Father, I just pray for all of us today. I know that Philippians, Paul tells us that it's you working in us. You are the one who, you give us the desire to do what pleases you. And I just pray today for all of us that we'd be filled with the desire to do what pleases you. You work in us that the will and to do of your good pleasure. I know you have a pleasure, a certain pleasure that you'll derive from each of us, just like you did from Jesus. It wasn't just that agape love, it was that affection you had for Him. Father, there are certain things that we can do that will be well-pleasing to you. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would be more sensitive, our attention would be towards you, and that we'd be strong in our inner man, not so strong in our flesh, not so strong in our minds and in our own self-will or our emotions and be led by those. But no, but that we'd be strong in our inner man, that we'd be strong spiritually. We'd be strong inside where you are. We'd be strong in what you're leading us to do. And Father, I just say, and anyone else who wants to join me in this, Father, we surrender to you. Not our will be done, but your will. And Father, just representing Good News Church as a ministry, not our will be done for Good News Church, but your will. May we have the impact that you desire us to have. Not what we thought, not what people have said, not what others expect, but Father, what you desire. May we follow your course and your plan for us. And Father, I pray for all of us, for a stirring up on the inside, not just today, but in these next few days and few weeks. There's a stirring inside of us, a more of an awareness of what your plan and your call is for us as individuals and together as a church. Father, I know there are people in this room today that you want to get money into their hands, and they'll be like my dad. They'll be big funders of the gospel. Father, I pray for them particularly today. Father, of course, you want everybody's needs met. You've already provided for that in Christ. We just need to accept that, receive it. But there's people, Father, that they, if they plug into you and submit their lives to you, you would bring great wealth. You'd do through them what you did through my dad, and you'd put millions of dollars into the gospel field if they would just submit like he did. I pray for them today that they'd be bold, that they'd understand that's them, that they would draw near to you. They'd listen, they'd surrender, they'd quit living for themselves. They'd start seeing themselves the way you see them. I pray for them right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I pray for those people that are they're in this room. I pray for you in Jesus' name. Grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. God's ability rise up in you in Jesus' name. Be strengthened today. Be bold today. Be bold to follow Him. Be bold to plant. Be bold to water.
Be bold in Jesus' name to harvest. Be bold today. Be bold to listen to Him and do something outside of the ordinary for you. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you that there are people in this room that is a major thrust of your purpose and plan for them. I pray their eyes will be opened. The eyes of their understanding will be flooded with light this morning that they can see, hey, that's me. And doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter where they're from. They could be like my mom and be from sharecroppers. They could be like my dad and just throw away people on the other side of the tracks. But it doesn't matter. You can take the insignificant people, people that in themselves don't have much, and you can do great things through them. Because it's not of us. It's from you. Hallelujah. Thank you for that today. Glory to God. Let's just worship Him for a moment. I worship you and praise you today. Thank you for working in us. We invite you to just, hallelujah, to live big in us, to speak to us. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you for it. Thank you for the things you're initiating in people right now. Thank you for the things you're showing us. Thank you for speaking to us like only you can. Hallelujah. Father, we can't see it all, but you do. Thank you, Father, for the changes you're making, the things that are fading away and the things that are becoming important in our sight right now. We magnify you. That means we make you really big in our sight. And we magnify your plans. That means we make them really big in our sight. And we magnify your purposes for us. That means we make them bigger than any purpose we have. In Jesus' name.